So we're going to be continuing Revelation today, and that's the last book in the Bible. So if you want to flick to the end, and we're going to go from chapter 10. Should be on the screen, but if you want to follow along in your Bible, it's page 1068 of the church Bibles, of course. So Revelation chapter 10. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven. He was robed in a cloud with a rainbow above his head. His face was like the sun, and his legs were like fiery pillars. He was holding a little scroll which lay open in his hand. He planted his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. And he gave a loud shout like the roar of a lion. When he shouted, the voices of the seven thunders spoke. And when the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write. But I heard a voice from heaven say, "Seal up what the seven thunders have said and do not write it down." Then the angel I had seen standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and all that is in them, the earth and all that is in it, and the sea and all that is in it, and said, "There will be no more delay, but in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished, just as he announced to his servants the prophets." Then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me once more, "Go, take the scroll that lies open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land." So I went to the angel and asked him to give me the little scroll. He said to me, "Take it and eat it. I will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey." I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and ate it. It tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach turned sour. Then I was told, "You must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings." Chapter 11 as well, I believe. I was given a reed like a measuring rod and was told, "Go and measure the temple of God and the altar with its worshippers, but exclude the outer court. Do not measure it because it has been given to the Gentiles. They will trample on the holy city for 42 months, and I will appoint my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. They are the two olive trees and the two lampstands, and they stand before the Lord of the earth. If anyone tries to harm them, fire comes from their mouths and devours their enemies. This is how anyone who wants to harm them must die. They have power to shut up the heavens so that it will not rain during the time they are prophesying. And they have power to turn the waters into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they want. Now when they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up from the abyss will attack them and overpower and kill them. Their bodies will lie in the public square of the great city, which is figuratively called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. For 3.5 days, some from every people, tribe, language, and nation will gaze on their bodies and refuse them burial. The inhabitants of the earth will gloat over them and will celebrate by sending each other gifts, because these two prophets had tormented those who live on the earth. But after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and terror struck those who saw them. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." And they went up to heaven in a cloud while their enemies looked on. At that very hour, there was a severe earthquake, and 1/10 of the city collapsed. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the survivors were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe has passed. The third woe is coming. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your people who revere your name, both great and small, and for destroying those who destroy the earth." Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and within his temple was seen the ark of his covenant. And there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and a severe hailstorm.
Good morning, church. Please keep your Bibles open to the book of Revelation. We're going to be looking across quite a few chapters today because we've skipped a little bit to get up to where we are. But welcome if this is your first week with us in the book of Revelation. Apocalypse Now, we're calling it. as we think about the coming of our Lord Jesus and the church and so many other things that come up in this precious book. It is a bit of a daunting book, and yet all of Scripture is given to us and is useful. And we really believe that here at Summerlee. So we're being daring and we're working on our way through the book of Revelation. And I've been really encouraged as we've been going through. Dave's really been serving us well in helping us tool up to read this book. People talk about reading something literally, and we're trying to read it literally in the sense we're reading it according to its literature. So according to its genre, and trying to understand it how the writer intended. And so we're going to need God's help as we go through this part today. And let's just pause and ask for that now. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we are humbled as we come to your word, and we know, Lord God, that we need your help and your enlightening. And we just pray, Lord, that you would speak to us from your word today. Help us, Lord, to see wonderful things from your word. And we pray especially, Lord, that you would give us, by your Spirit, enable us, we pray, to respond rightly. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, I don't know if you've ever been to a waiting room. Have you ever been to a waiting room? Yeah? Probably all too often. Perhaps too many times. They're horrible places, aren't they? You know, whenever you go to a waiting room, you know, and that's why they've built it, that your appointment is not going to be on time. There's only so much David Attenborough that you can handle. And there's this strange smell in those rooms, isn't there? Sort of a slight antiseptic smell. And you wonder, as you hear that person cough and this person sneeze, you wonder if you're going to leave more infected than when you first came. And the chair that you're sitting on and that stain, you know, what happened there? And what happens is that other people who arrive later than you get called up before you. Have you ever found that? You're sitting there. And you begin to wonder if you haven't been forgotten. Finally, your doctor appears and announces someone else's name. And you're thinking, what is going on? But at least you know your doctor's there. And so you hold on and you wait. Of course, everyone's doing this, aren't they? No one's reading the books anymore. Everyone's, you know, looking at a fake book. And so there you are, the waiting room. And I think that as we come to the book of Revelation, Revelation was written to help us patiently endure, that is to wait, because we are those who wait. I think that life sometimes can feel a bit like a waiting room. And especially if you're a Christian, because you believe there is a God who is loving, who is perfectly just, and who is all-powerful. And so, as people who walk through this fallen world, there is a very real sense, isn't there, of waiting. And I think this is something that God's people have felt all through the ages, going right back to Abraham and the promises that God made to him as he waited for them to be fulfilled. Think of the children of Israel in slavery in Egypt, waiting for deliverance. Think of the children of Israel then moving out into the wilderness, another 40 years waiting to go into the promised land. Think about the time of the judges, that turbulent time of where is a leader who will save us? And then they go move into the kings, and where our expectations are somewhat fulfilled with David in Jerusalem and the peace and the prosperity that comes under him. And yet even there, we're waiting. We're waiting because David's not a perfect guy. And in the end, it's not long, is it, before God's people are off into exile in Babylon. And again, we're waiting for God's promises to be fulfilled. And you get that sense of expectation as you move into the New Testament, as we encounter there people who are waiting for the kingdom of God. They're always looking forward. They're hoping in God's promises. One day it will come. And then Jesus arrives on the scene in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and he announces the good news that the kingdom of God is at hand. Wow. All this time, and now, finally, there's a sense that it's come. And then we find that Jesus, this man who lives this amazing life and seems to have power and authority over the wind and the waves, this man who can heal and bring life, is smashed on a cross. And we're waiting again. When is it going to come? Jesus, 3 days later, rises from the grave and ascends into heaven, and they watch him go in the clouds, and again they're waiting for him to return. And John, one of Jesus' followers, here in this book of Revelation, in chapter 1 verse 9, is left waiting. Have a look at chapter 1 verse 9. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus. It seems like something that is wrapped up in Jesus is this waiting. Where was he? He was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. John, waiting. And what happens? He's given in the second half of Revelation chapter 1 a vision of Jesus. He's waiting. And he's given this vision to help him patiently endure. A big picture of a big God, Jesus. And then we move into chapters 2 and 3, and we encounter the seven churches. John writes these letters to the seven churches. He's given these letters to write to the seven churches. And as we read through chapters 2 and 3, there's a sense of waiting to overcome. That there's a hope that these churches will be those who overcome, and they're persecuted and they're sinning and they're suffering, and it's quite a mess. And then in chapters 4 and 5, in order to help the churches wait patiently and endure patiently, they're given a vision, John is given a vision of a throne room and one who sits on the throne. And then, but there's a problem even in heaven. Who can open the scroll? And John hears of a lion, and he sees a lamb that was slain. And John watches as this lamb opens the seven seals on this scroll. And that's what we looked at last week. If you were here last week, Dave led us through in chapter 6, the seven seals, or actually just six of them. It seems, but the first four seem to be grouped together. You know, the four horsemen of the apocalypse, they let go. And then we get to chapter, the fifth seal. Bear with me, there's quite a bit to get through here, okay? Now just bear with me, patiently endure this sermon, okay? The fifth seal, you know, we hear, there's a bit of a change. The first four seem to be grouped together. Then the fifth one, we hear the souls under the altar in verse 10 of chapter 6, and they call out in a loud voice, "How long, Sovereign Lord?" Can you hear the sense of waiting? "How long, Sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge your blood?" They're waiting. And people are crying out in the sixth seal, verse 16 of chapter 6, they call to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come." There's a sense as we get to verse 17, the sixth seal, there's a sense in which we're on the cusp. God's kingdom is going to be consummated. He's going to come in and judge and reign in righteousness. And there's a sense that we're very close here. But the question arises at the end of verse 17, if God is going to judge the world and the wrath of the Lamb is going to come, who can stand? Who can stand? And so, as we get through the seals, we are then we're brought up with this question, who can stand? And so John is shown those who are sealed. It's a bit confusing, isn't it? Because there's seven seals, and then we're shown those who are sealed. And the angel shouts, stop, to the four angels, and holds back the four winds that are coming to wreak havoc. And John hears of 144,000, but he sees a great multitude that no one can count. And guess what they're doing? Because remember the question, who can stand? As he sees the great multitude, people from every nation, tribe, and language, he sees them standing. Chapter 7, verse 9, standing before the throne and the Lamb, and they're wearing white robes, and they're holding palm branches in their hands. And remember the souls under the altar crying out, how long, O Lord, were given white robes. So here they are. So we get through those seals. And then finally, as we get to chapter 8, verse 1, remember we've been waiting all the way through the Bible. And we get to chapter 8, verse 1 of Revelation, the very last book of the Bible. And we finally get to the seventh seal. And we expect the great day of wrath to come, to be here. But when we get to chapter 8, verse 1, have a look at that verse there. What we get is silence. Silence in heaven for about half an hour. I think this is the great calm before the storm. As heaven holds its breath at the holiness of God and the horror of what is about to come. Heaven holds its breath to listen to the prayers of God's people. Have a look at verse 3 of chapter 8. Another angel who was holding a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all God's people. Now remember 6:10. The souls under the altar crying out, how long, O Lord? And on the golden altar in front of the throne, verse 4, the smoke of the incense together with the prayers of God's people went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. So what we're being shown here is that what is about to come in the seventh seal is nothing but the answer to the prayers of God's people. Now, Revelation is a difficult book to understand. But if we just take it at a very bare minimum, this much is clear, isn't it? That what is happening in the book of Revelation, yes, it is God's plan, his scroll, his seals being unfolded, but it is also the answer to God's prayers, the people's prayers, all down through the ages. None of our prayers are ever wasted. None of our prayers hit the roof and bounce down again. All of the prayers of God's people are collected up here. And it's in answer to the prayers of God's people. Remember how Jesus taught us to pray that your kingdom will come. It's in answer to those prayers that his kingdom comes. Finally and ultimately. And it brings on the seventh trumpet. Well, the seven trumpets. Isn't that the amazing thing here? Is that the seventh seal. We're back to waiting again. Because the seventh seal, what does it unleash? The seven trumpets. Now, trumpets are not domestic instruments, okay? If you've ever had a sibling who has wanted to learn the trumpet, you will know that the trumpet is not a domestic instrument. Okay, it belongs in... There's a reason why the mute was invented. Not for the violin, not for the piano, not for the guitar. It was invented for the trumpet. Because if you've had a sibling who's learning the trumpet, you know that the best place for them to practice is in the wardrobe. The trumpet is not a domestic instrument. And here it is. You see, the trumpet sounds the battle cry. The trumpet leads people into war. The trumpet announces the victor. Do you remember the trumpet sounded and the walls of Jericho fell? And here we are given seven trumpets. But we only hear six. Like the first four seals, the first four trumpets are grouped together. But unlike the first seals, the first four seals, which were directed at people, the first four trumpets are directed at places. So you've seen in chapter 8, earth, the sea, the rivers. There's something reminiscent here of the plagues of Egypt, as we hear of hail and blood and darkness. And it's only partial. It's one third of this and one third of that. But the increasing severity of the trumpets is highlighted in chapter 8, verse 13. There seems to be a pause in the narrative as this eagle is heard. As I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying in midair call out in a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the trumpet blasts about to be sounded by the other three angels." So the last three trumpets are separated off from the first four trumpets because there's an increasing severity. And in fact, they won't be called trumpets anymore. From now on, they'll be referred to as woes. And their greater gravity is highlighted because there's a staccato-ness in the first four trumpets, just one or two verses for each trumpet. But then when you get to trumpets 5, 6, and 7, we've got a whole chapter in chapter 9 just for two. And in chapter 9, all hell literally breaks loose. Demonic involvement in deception and death is graphically depicted in chapter 9 with a whole series of creepy creatures. Locusts come out swarming, and they've got, you know, tails like scorpions, and they sting, and there's snake-likeness to them, and they're weird creatures. And I think the whole point is that they're meant to be scary. They're not told in verse 4 of chapter 9, they're told not to harm the grass or the earth or any plant or tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their forehead. So this trumpet number 5 and trumpet number 6 are specifically directed to the unbelieving world. And like in the plagues of Egypt, God's people are protected, it seems here. Like in the plagues of Egypt, there is a hardening effect that these trumpets have. And so you read at the end of chapter 9 that the rest of you, one third of mankind has just been killed. But we read in verse 20 that the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the works of their hands. They did not stop worshipping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk. They did not repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. It seems that The primary thrust here is one of judgment. That these unfolding, that these sounding trumpets is not going to bring a massive harvest of converts into Christianity. It's going to harden those who are already hardened. And they fail to repent. In chapter 10, that's where we're coming to today, we expect to hear the seventh trumpet because we've just heard six. But we wait because just like the six seals gave way to an interlude in chapter 7 about the security of the saints, those who are sealed. Who can withstand? Well, those who are sealed. Just like the sixth seal led to an interlude, so the sixth trumpet gives way to an interlude as well about security and suffering of the saints in chapters 10 and 11. John is given a vision at the start of chapter 10. Did you hear that as it was read for us? A vision of a mighty angel. And it's interesting here, you look at the details, that he looks a bit like Jesus. He was robed in a cloud, with a rainbow above his head. His face was like the sun, and his legs were like fiery pillars. And he was holding a little scroll which lay open in his hand. He planted his foot, his right foot, on the sea, and his left foot on the land. I think we're told that three times here, that he's the one, verse 5, who has his right, standing on the sea and on the land. Standing on the sea and on the land. This one who's standing on the sea and on the land. He looks a lot like Jesus. And then John is told a very loud secret. In verses 3 and 4. Did you notice that? He gave a loud shout like the roar of a lion. Another illusion, Jesus-like thing, lion. And when he shouted, the voices of the seven thunders spoke. And when the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write it, but I heard a voice from heaven say, seal up what the seven thunders have said, and do not write it down. So there are things in Revelation that are meant to remain a secret. We're not meant to know. So it's sealed up. He's told a very loud secret. But then he's told, this angel takes an oath by him who's sitting on the throne. He's told that there'll be no more delay, verse 6. So our anticipation is built again. How long, O Lord? All the seals, and we think it's coming. All the trumpets, and we think it's coming. And now this angel, who looks like Jesus, is swearing by him who's on the throne that there's not going to be any more delay. But, verse 7, in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished, just as he announced to his servants the prophets. In other words, all that the prophets foretold generations before in the Old Testament is finally going to come true when the seventh angel sounds his trumpet. Finally. But then John is given a scroll to eat. He's told to eat this scroll, and it's both bitter and sweet, and he's told to prophesy. To prophesy. And it seems that we're not just those who are to wait, we're those who are to witness. Just like those sealed in chapter 7 were those who came out of the great tribulation, those who have endured, so those here in this chapter, chapter 11, are those who are given over. John eats a scroll and it's sweet and bitter. But then in chapter 11, we read about these people who are given over to the Gentiles. Remember Jesus? Three times in the gospel, he says, I'm going to be given over to the Gentiles and they're going to kill me, and after 3 days, I'll rise again. Given over. And like Jesus, these people are going to prophesy clothed in sackcloth. Do you remember Jesus, as he looked over Jerusalem, he wept. He mourned at the judgment that was coming. He prophesied, he spoke of the judgment coming on Jerusalem, and he wept. That's what the whole imagery of sackcloth is. It's sadness. Dress yourself in your sad clothes and speak about what's to come. The people here, there's people who want to harm them, verse 5. If anyone tries to harm them. But it's interesting that these people have an interesting mouth. You remember, Jesus has a sword, a sharp two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. Well, look at these people in verse 5. If anyone tries to harm them, fire comes out of their mouths and devours their enemies. These are people who will be overcome and killed like Jesus. Verse 7. When they have finished their task, the beast that comes up from the abyss will attack them and overpower them and kill them, and their bodies will lie in the public square of that great city, which is figuratively called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. And just like Jesus, the world will celebrate. Look at what happens in this chapter. For 3.5 days, some from every people, this is a world global thing, tribe and language and nation, will gaze on their bodies and refuse them burial. Never let them die properly. Keep bringing it up. The inhabitants of the earth will gloat over them and will celebrate by sending each other gifts. It'll be like Christmas. Because these two prophets had tormented those who lived on the earth. People hated their message. People despised their message. They didn't want to hear it. They blocked their ears. Who are these people? John here is piling up the metaphors in chapter 11. Have a look at verse 1. I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and I was told, go and measure the temple of God. What is the temple of God? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:16, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple? And God's Spirit dwells in your midst. All of the Old Testament, tabernacle and temple, is fulfilled in the church. He says, go and measure the temple of God and the altar with its worshippers. 1 Peter 2:5 says, you, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Verse 3 says, I will appoint my two witnesses. Two, because we know from the Old Testament that it takes two to be a credible witness. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word will be established. The truth is verified by two. People came to Jesus. And they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Is it going to come now? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates. Let the reader of Revelation take note. It's not for you to know the time or the dates that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. My two witnesses, they're also called two olive trees. Two olive trees. Verse 4, they are the two olive trees and the two lampstands. Now, at this point, we don't need to jump to other parts of the Bible to answer who this is. Let's let John do his own interpreting for us. Who are the lampstands in the book of Revelation? Chapter 1, verse 20, the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Summerlee's Church, we are God's witnesses, the lampstands, those who worship God, the temple of the living God. And the gospel which John tasted and was bittersweet in his mouth is given to us. It is the stench of death to some people, and it is the aroma of life to others. The world will hate you because it hated Jesus. The media will mock and gloat over the church. Laugh it. The church will be left for dead. It's happened time and time and time and time again throughout history. Rome, Russia, North Korea. Just think of all the different places around the world where the church has been so oppressed and suppressed and persecuted and ground into the dirt. And what's happened is that the seed of the martyrs has become the seed of the church. The death, the blood of the martyrs has become the seed of the church. So be assured of this. He stands with his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. It's another way of saying he is sovereign. The seventh trumpet will finally be sounded. Verse 15. There should be this sense of relief of finally, as we listen to verse 15. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. That is a political statement. Don't ever think that the Bible is not interested in politics. Jesus will reign as Messiah over all the kingdoms of the world. Verse 16, and the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and the one who was. Do you notice the change in language here? He is no longer the one who is and who was and who is to come, because he has now come. He's just called now he who is and who was. We give thanks to you because you have taken your great power and you have begun to reign. The nations were angry and your wrath has come. If you were to translate the book of Revelation into the language of Paul, you could read Romans chapter 1, verse 18, and read that the wrath of God is now being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness and those who suppress the truth. It is being revealed. God's wrath is being revealed. And the other verse that would summarize the book of Revelation is chapter 2, verse 5 of Romans, where it says that God has appointed a day where he will judge in righteousness everyone according to their own deeds. There is a day. God's wrath is being revealed, and there is a day of wrath coming. That's the book of Revelation. And here it says, the nations were angry and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding the servants your servants the prophets, and your people who revere your name, both great and small, and for destroying those who destroy the earth. How long? How long, O Lord? Jesus was walking around with some of his disciples and they saw this building and they thought, wow, what a beautiful architecture. That's amazing. And Jesus says, don't look at it anymore because it'll all fall down. When will this happen, they say? When will these things take place? Jesus says, it's like a thief. You don't know. Jesus says, it's like a pregnant woman. I think it's the best timeless illustration, is it? Because even today, with all of our technology and our scans and all that kind of stuff, you just don't know when it's going to come. You can see the signs, you can see the build-up to it. You know it will come. It's like a master who went away. Parable after parable after parable. Be ready. Revelation is not a timeline for you to tick off. Oh, we're up to seventh seal part B. It's not like that. Revelation is God's big picture book for the waiting room. That's what it's for. It's to help you endure patiently. And it's filled with these vivid scenes, these amazing realities. Sometimes it's the beautiful hope of heaven that we need to endure patiently, and sometimes it's the horrors of hell. But the point is to be ready. You know, that's what Jesus keeps coming back to. When? How long? Well, don't be alarmed, don't be anxious, but be ready. Watch and wait. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you that you have a plan, that you are sovereign, and that you are working your plan to the end. We thank you, Lord God, that you're going to come, that you're going to put things right, that the wait will one day be over. And we pray, Lord God, that as we live in this fallen and broken world, as we look forward and trust in your promises, we pray, Lord God, that you would empower us to be your witnesses and to endure patiently till he comes. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.